microphone. Please welcome Mr. Larry Sharp.
When we think of the New Testament Passover, what are some of the symbols that immediately come to your mind? A symbol being something that represents something else? Well, I think we envision the unleavened bread, which represents the body of Christ, or the wine, which represents the blood of Christ. When we think of the first Passover of Exodus 12, what are some of the symbols that immediately come to mind regarding that event? Well, probably most of us would think of a lamb without blemish that was eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs that evening. We also know that the blood from the lamb was to be put on the doorpost of the individual's home so that the death angel would not kill the firstborn of an Israelite home. The blood offered protection. Now, we're all pretty familiar with these symbols regarding the Passover, but there's one that we may not be quite so familiar with. And I want you to start thinking about that. Do you think maybe you have one that you could come to your mind? How about a red cord, a scarlet cord? Just as the bread and the wine we will partake of this coming Passover protects us from the death penalty that our elder brother Jesus Christ paid in our stead. And just as the blood from the lamb on the doorpost offered protection from the death angel in Exodus 12, this symbolic scarlet cord offered protection for a very famous lady and her family during the Passover season. That famous lady was Rahab. And just as we come to the start of the Passover season, it would do us well to follow the example of Rahab in what she displayed great faith in the trial that she had to go through. And that's the purpose of this message, to encourage us to have the faith of Rahab. And before we examine the faith displayed by Rahab, we need to get some sort of an idea who Rahab was. And that brings us to point number one. Point number one is this. Rahab was a direct ancestress to Jesus Christ. Rahab was a direct ancestress to Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Matthew, the first chapter. Matthew 1, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Now here in Matthew chapter 1, we find the genealogy of Jesus Christ detailed for us. And in this genealogy, we're going to find the direct descendant before Jesus Christ, and that was Rahab. And because of the genealogy then, we can deduce that the character of Rahab, if the genes of Jesus Christ, we could see in him the tremendous, excellent character that he had. And if that character came, at least from the physical side, down through human beings, and Rahab being one of those individuals, then we can see what kind of character Rahab had. And so let's start reading about this here, and let's document it in Matthew, the first chapter, the first verse. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Skip down to verse 5. We're not going to read all these here begottens. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Here we have this lady that she had that red cord in her life. And we're going to be talking about that as we go throughout this particular message. If I can get it to, I know what I'll do. I'll type it right around there. There. Now, drop down to verse 16. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So here we can see in this first chapter the genealogy of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And as we can look at this, Rahab then obviously had some pretty impressive credentials. I think that if she was looking for a job in some religious organization today, that she could probably put that on her resume as the direct ancestor to Jesus Christ. And I bet that bit of information would really put her in top line for the job. Well, but Rahab had another item to put in her resume for any religious job, and that brings us to point number two. Point number two is this. Rahab had great faith. Rahab had great faith. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Now, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we're going to read verses 30 and 31. This is what the church has, over the years, denoted as the faith chapter. The reason being is that God has highlighted in this chapter some of the most faithful servants in the history of the human family. Righteous Abel, faithful Enoch, Noah, Abraham, the father of the faithful, Sarah giving birth far past time for bearing children, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of them were mentioned here in this particular chapter. And let's zero in on what this chapter has to say about Rahab. Now, in verse 30 of Hebrews 11, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies in peace. So here we can see that in the faith chapter, talking about all of these different examples of individuals who had tremendous faith, Rahab is right there with all of them, setting the example. And so you might say, boy, that's another thing to add to her resume, right? That she had great faith. Well, there is one little thing that might kind of differ from her resume. If you read there in verse 31, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab. Now, I think we all understand the definition of harlot. And harlot is not exactly the most appropriate way to live your life, but we're going to find out that because of what Rahab did, her good works and everything, and that the fact that she lived her life in faith, leading the exemplary example for all of us, that is something that we can all look to and that we can all emulate in our own lives. And this brings us now to point number three. Point number three is this. Rahab was justified by her works. Oh, she may have been, in quotes, a harlot, but what she did justified the things that she performed. Please turn with me to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter. And we're going to read verses starting in verse 18. You know, most of the religions of the world today, they're deceived into thinking that works are not necessary to be a good Christian. Remember the old song, and I remember it as a real true Baptist. They would always sing this song, come as you are. God doesn't want you to come as you are. You need to change. We need to correct our character. And that's why we have to produce good works. Now, I know that some have said, well, you don't have to follow that old law of God. Don't you know that when Christ was nailed to the cross, that also nailed the law to the cross? You don't have to follow that anymore. Well, that's not true. And let's see what James had to write in his book here in James, the second chapter, starting in verse 18, and how it applies to Rahab. Verse 18, but some will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, this old nonsense of just talking the talk doesn't do the job. You've also got to walk the walk. And Rahab did that. Let's jump now down to verse 24. See then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, we know that Rahab had great faith. That was obvious. We read about that in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. She was right there with all the rest of the big names, the ones like Abraham, who we know had tremendous faith. And Rahab was right there. But let's read about it in verse 25. Likewise, yes, Rahab had that faith. Was not Rahab the harlot who also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Oh, you can have faith. And you can say, oh, I believe God. I believe that he'll heal me whenever I'm anointed. Well, you got to look to God and wait for God to come and heal you whenever you become sick. And so you see, what we're doing here is we may have the faith, but we also need the works to back up that faith. Now, Rahab certainly wasn't in the dark when it came to doing good works. And it's time now that we look at what the good works were that displayed the kind of faith that she had. Please turn with me to Joshua, the first chapter. This is over in the Old Testament, Joshua, the first chapter. And what we're going to do is read some verses here regarding some of the things that happen that brought about the events in which Rahab was able to display the great faith that she did have through works. Now, here it says, after in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am given to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. Now, of course, as they go over there, Joshua sends out some spies to check out the land to see what's going on. And let's continue reading on about that in verse 5. It says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So you can see here that Joshua is going to have some faith, that God was going to take care of him. God said, I will take care of you. There's no problem. No matter what happens in this new land that you're going into, I'm there. I'm going to take care of you. But you see, it required a little bit of work on Joshua's part. And so now let's read a little bit further down into some of the things that went on here as Moses and the Israelites were moving into their new land. Now, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Now, Jericho was a very, very nice land. Lots of good fruit and vegetables and trees and rivers and grasslands and everything. It was just a beautiful land in which to go into. And so they went, these spies, to Jericho and came to the house of the harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, the men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. You know, it never seems to fail. You know, Mr. Wendell was talking about his job there. It seems like there's always somebody on the job that'll be running. Oh, you know what Mr. Scott Wendelline did? He didn't report about that lady and all this other stuff. You see, there's always somebody running to the boss. I don't know. Maybe to pump themselves up, whatever. But anyway, this is exactly what happened. They went to the king of Jericho. And so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the country." And then the woman took the two men and hid them, the two spies, the spies that Joshua had sent out. And so she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. What's Rahab doing here? She's telling a lie. Is she not? She knew where the two men were. She was the one that hid them, right? And we're saying that harlot is that Rahab the harlot is an example for us to follow? Does that mean then that we can lie if that's something for us to do? If the opportunity is there, that's what we should do? You got to remember, we're all at different levels of development in our character and for following the law of God. We're all at different stages, different levels. You know, and I am sure that Rahab, and I'm just reading between the lines, in the world tomorrow you can ask her if this is what she thought. Frankly, I think this is what she thought. She just said, "Hey, wait a minute. If I tell these here soldiers about the spies, well, they're going to go get the spies and kill them. So this is really a good thing. I'll just tell a little fib here, and overall, it's the best thing." But you see, in God's point of view, he could read Rahab's mind and say, "Hey, you know, she's got the right attitude. I'm not going to get concerned about the fact that she told a little white lie." Remember the Israelite, where the Israelites were told, "Hey, don't be having any relationships with the heathen women." And one of the Israelites was in the tent having relations with one of the women. And remember, the guy came in with this spear and he says, "You shouldn't have been doing that, you dirty Israelite." And not only did he go through the Israelite, he went through her, him and her at the same time. What did God say? He said, "I loved him because he had his heart in the right place." Wait a minute. He killed an Israelite and the woman too at the same time with a spear. You see, you got us. Now that doesn't mean that we can go running around killing people with spears, dragging out your 357 Magnum and coming in here and shooting a couple of people. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, whenever, the point is this, whenever God opens your mind to do something, then you do it from that time forward. Do you think that every one of you in this room has a perfect knowledge of God's law? You understand it every single bit. There's nothing else for you to learn. You got it all down. I'm still a beginner. So are you. We got a lot to go. I got a lot of polishing on my character. Well, Rahab had some polishing on her character too. But oops, I got to get going here. Let's go on to verse 6. "But she had brought up them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in the order of the roof." These are the men, the spies. "Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all that the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you.'" You see, now you got to remember that the reputation of the Israelites, and the fact that whenever they may have been the smaller group, they would just go out and whip the tar out of these here great big armies. Why? Because God was on their side. That's why that reputation was out. And whenever the Israelites were in your neighborhood, you were concerned. You begin saying, wait a minute, boy, I got a problem here. The Israelites here, maybe just came here, come in here and take all of my garden. I just got through planting the strawberries and the potatoes and everything. They'll come here and take everything. No, well, you see, that's why they were shook up about it. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Shithon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my brother, my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And so the men, these two spies, answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business is ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by the rope through the window, for her house was on a city wall, which dwell on the wall. Just as a very brief interlude here, let me kind of read to you what one of the commentaries had to say regarding this here wall around Jericho. Jericho had two walls. Both of them were formidable. They were really big, tall walls, 30 feet high. You know, you could actually, they were so wide, you could drive chariots around on top of those walls. But anyway, they had two walls, one here and here, and then there was this stuff here in the middle. I guess if invaders tried to climb over one wall, well, the guys in Jericho on this side, they could throw spears down there and I guess wipe out the people who are trying to invade the city. But some of the citizens of the city, what they did, they took big timbers and ran from one wall to the next, you know, and then built sort of like a little platform, and that's where their house was. You know, they couldn't afford to be out there where all the rich guys were, you know, in Hollywood over there in that nice area. And so they had this here old, not quite so good area, Redlands, right here, and that's where they had their little house on top of this wall. And so that's exactly where Rahab was. And it says, in verse 17, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your father's household to your home, so that it shall be whenever all outside the doors of your house into this street, the blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if his hand is laid upon him. So in other words, what we were saying that, okay, Rahab, you can bring all your family here. We'll protect them. We won't do anything to them. They'll be okay. But if you're not here in your house, Rahab, where you have this here little cord, this red cord, this scarlet cord, if they're out somewhere else, they're over on the other side of Jericho, guess what? That's their business. The blood is on their head. But if they're here, we won't do anything to them. Everything will be okay. Verse 20, and if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and they bound the scarlet cord in the window. Let's drop over to Joshua, the sixth chapter. I'm going to kind of skip over a couple of things here for time's sake. And what we're going to do is read a little bit about the events that transpired regarding the destruction of Jericho, and we've all read the story before, how the walls came tumbling down. But let's start reading about this historical event in Joshua 6, chapter verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And I can understand that. We've already talked about it. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you, the men of war, and you shall go around the city once. This you should do 6 days." In other words, for the first 6 days, you're going to march. Everybody gather up. You're going to march around Jericho. "And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you see the sound of the trumpet, and all of the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Drop down to verse 10. "Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, 'You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout.'" So here we have these instructions, verse 11. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once, and then they had come to the camp, and they would lodge in their camp. So here we understand what's going on. For 6 days, they'd go around, you know, one time, and they wouldn't say a thing, not a thing. But on the seventh day, they're going to go around 7 times. The trumpets are going to be blown, and Joshua's going to say, "Shout now." And boy, when that occurs, all havoc breaks loose. Verse 14, "On the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp." So they did it 6 days. "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day," early in the morning, before coffee and breakfast, "and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. In that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, then Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord of destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot, the harlot shall live, she and all who are in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the cursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it.'" So you see here, this is what happened. The seventh day, they made their trip around 7 times. Trumpets were blown. Everybody yelled real loud. The city fell down totally. Everybody in the city was destroyed. They killed every one of them, except for Rahab, who had great faith and had that little red cord in the window where the messengers had gotten out. No, nothing happened to her. She was okay. She made it fine. Now, I'd like to give you a little bit of private speculation in the few minutes I've got left here. To help us have maybe a better understanding of what God has for us regarding the last day of unleavened bread, I would just like to maybe give you something to think about regarding this whole thing that went on when the walls of Jericho came down and at this point in history. And I think it's something that we can apply in our lives as the Passover time comes up. Now, what I would like to do, let's go over back a couple of chapters here to Joshua, the fourth chapter, verse 19. And I'm just going to pull a couple of scriptures together here. And because whenever we start looking at these different scriptures and we pull them all together, then we can draw some deductions, which I think would be appropriate for us here. Now, remember, we were starting off here in the story. We were over in Joshua 1. Then we jumped over to Joshua 6. Well, a number of things happened in the meantime. And let's start in kind of hitting some of these here points that happened, particularly regarding time elements. Verse 19 of chapter 4. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. Now, you see, that gives us now a time frame. We see something here that helps us zero in on when all of this occurred. Jump over now to Joshua, the 5th chapter, verse 10. Joshua, the 5th chapter, verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. That's obvious. It's the first month. It's the 14th day. It's Passover. That's what it's talking about. Let's drop down to read verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man. Now look at that man right there. It's capitalized. It's man capitalized. It's not a regular man like us men sitting here and Scott and I speaking today. We're just regular men. No, no, this is a different kind of man. Stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you, and look at you, that's capitalized too, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, for us or for our adversaries? And this man, so he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, this cannot be a regular man. Regular men cannot make something holy. Only God can make something holy. This was Jesus Christ here as the commander of the forces of God, the army of God. He's right there with Joshua and the Israelites as they go marching around Jericho. This fantastic, just fantastic. And as we read there in Joshua, the 6th chapter, verse 3, and I'll just read this again. You shall march around the city and all your men of war. You shall go around the city once, and this you should do for 6 days. No, remember on the 7th day, that's when they went around 7 times. Whenever the walls of Jericho fell, I submit to you, that was on the last day of the days of unleavened bread. And Jesus Christ was right there. As the army of God, the army of God, he was there, the commander. And that's why this is when this occurred. And I'm sure that he was looking for that scarlet cord right there in Rahab's window to see if that cord was there to protect Rahab and all those that were with Rahab. Well, some people will say, nah, it can't be Larry, you know, the men of war, for a couple of reasons, the men of war have been circumcised. That was Joshua 5:8. Well, it just so happens, and let me quote to you Genesis 34, verses 25 through 26 rapidly. And it happened on the third day when they were sore that two of the sons of Jacob, Simon and Levi, Dinah's brother, took each of the sword and came upon the city boldly and killed all the males. And they killed Haram and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and they went out. The reason being is, if you remember the story, they had been circumcised. And so they were so sore they couldn't get up and defend themselves. Same thing at approximately had happened here 10 days previous to this. I'm not giving you the entire story. You can go home and check all this story out yourself, all about what happened with Jericho. But the thing is, the men in Jericho had 10 days to heal up. So the fact that, well, you know, the men of Jericho, the mighty men, they could not fight off the Israelites, nonsense. They were in good shape. They could have went out and fought the Israelites, but you see, Jesus Christ was there as the commander. And guess what? When you fight against Jesus Christ, you lose. That's sort of like the old saying, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Well, you bring a knife to a gunfight, guess what? You'll lose. And that's exactly what happened to the men of Jericho. The thing is this, God was trying to teach a lesson from history that we can apply in our lives today, something that will give us encouragement as we go throughout this coming year. Could it be that God is telling us that each of us must march around our own wall of sin? And we all have it. I hope that you analyze yourself and look at yourself and say, wait a minute, I got a problem here. And I got to build a wall around it and I got to tear it down. That's something to get rid of. That's what we need to do as we go throughout this year coming up. Scott was talking about the fact he wasn't going to lie to those people about that individual. Maybe we got a problem. We know we're not supposed to lie, and we tell lies anyway. Hey, we all have our problems. Nobody is perfect in this room. Now let's consider why we should remember the scarlet cord and Rahab's window during this upcoming Passover season. When we remember and we think about the scarlet cord, it enforces the scriptural teaching about the blood of Jesus Christ. Red blood from the stained lambs that was splashed over the doorpost of the Israelites there. Remember about that story in Exodus 12? You can read about that too. That protected whoever the Israelites were in that home with that blood over their doorpost. When the death angel came over, the death angel did not kill the firstborn of that particular home. The death angel did kill the firstborn of everybody else, and primarily the Egyptians. The scarlet cord seems to symbolize, in type, Rahab's acceptance of the lamb's blood in her life. When the blood on the doorpost on the first Passover night in Egypt was to the houses of Israel, the scarlet cord in the window was to the house of Rahab. It became Rahab's identification by saying, hey, I want to go along with what God says. I want to be on your side, because I know that that's the right side to be. She was acting out her faith, which is the kind of faith that we need to have here at this time of the year. Whether it is the blood on the doorpost, whether it's the scarlet cord in the window, or it's that red wine that we're going to be having at Passover season, that we will just drink that little cup there. It all represents Christ's poured out blood on the stake to pay the death penalty for the sins that you and I have committed. We got to keep that in mind. We got to understand it. We got to realize what our elder brother Jesus did for us. If he hadn't have paid for the penalty, every single one of us in here would suffer eternal death. But because of what Jesus Christ did, we're going to have eternal life.